How are we doing? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus, please. Titus. It's before Hebrews, after Timothy. It's New Testament for some of you. So this week, as you can see, we're starting a new series called Metamorphosis. And we're going to, hopefully over the next couple of weeks, we're going to morph together. I love what goes on in the prayer meeting prior to coming in here and what comes up with prophetic words and what God is saying to some people to say to the body of Christ. What God is saying through them to us. Do you remember that when you were kids, you had those, in those coloring books, there was join the dots or color by number or join by number. You know, 1, 2, 3, and then you filled it in, and then, oh, you got the nice little picture. We need to be able to do that. And we go, that's when we go like, start at number 1, we don't really quite know what the picture looks like. Then we get to number 2, and then we get to number 3. And by the time we get to, in our case, series part number 10 or 15 or whatever, we go, wow, isn't that amazing? And so we're not finished with grace. Because we could spend 5 years and then some preaching on grace. But we just felt that we wanted to move on and we'll get there because we're always going to preach about Jesus and we're always going to preach about grace and we're going to look at how we get there and understand a few things. And three of the foundations of understanding grace is that we need to understand the person of Jesus and who Jesus is, was, and will be. And we need to understand the foundation of that. We need to understand the cross and the purpose of the cross and the provision of the cross and the works of the cross and the transactions that took place on the cross. And then thirdly, as we've said before, we need to understand the righteousness of God and not our self-righteousness. And how we all fit into that. Because if we don't get that, you're never going to understand grace. You're going to think it's a nice word in the Bible, and you're going to go around quoting, well, we're not under law, we're under grace, with no knowledge of what that really means. Anyway, so that's why we're starting on. And now you might think that the songs that Chris chose this morning, he chose because I asked him to choose them. And the answer is not. And so when I asked him who's leading on Sunday, and he told me he was, and I said, I have a song I want you to play. And he said, what is it? And he said, oh, I told him. And he said, that's already down. I was praying and the Lord showed me to do that song. Because this morning I want us to preach on and then Alan didn't know this either, and he comes up and he does this whole thing. I'm like, you're giving it all away. It happens every day. Oh, sorry. From the inside out. Metamorphosis on from the inside out. You don't see my face, but exactly. There we go. Carmen, come show everybody. Carmen's in with us. There we go. I was trying to find a graphic that would depict what I'm trying to say. And this is the best I came up with. So, from the inside out, we know that he was something else on the old Clark Kent, little wimpy clock on the outside, but inside there was Superman. Anyway, let's get to the Bible, because that's what we want to preach from. We need to understand that the book of Titus, we're not going to do the whole book, we're just going to do a little piece of it, was a great pastoral letter, apostolic letter to young Titus, who was left on the island of Crete to sort out a whole bunch of people in the congregation who were legalists and were ungodly and were just living these whacked out lives. And so Paul writes to him and he says to him, you need to stay on Crete, raise up and train leaders, set elders in place, and sort these people out. And Titus, being a young, good man, said, yes, sir. And that's what we have. It's a book of encouragement and trying to sort out the ungodly and the legalists. Not that there are any in this church, of course. And so let's read. Titus chapter 3. And so I'm going to read from verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Just came back to my little picture. We were like right on the very left. We were like little worms, caterpillars. Not very good, little worms. Just go with me with the analogy. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I just thought this morning the one song we were singing, was that just a song we're singing, or did we mean that? From the inside out, and the one before that, my heart is for you, my worship is for you, my passion is for you, my heart has changed. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were once worms. Jesus came and by His goodness made us these beautiful butterflies that we can fly and be glorious. And now we really want to take photos and look at butterflies more than we want to do that to worms, right? Right, okay. I'm glad we agree on that one. Yes, there we go. So when we looked at that, by the washing of regeneration, that word there, the regeneration, is palingenesis. Genesa, which actually says birth again. We need to be born again. And the renewal, that word is anakinosis, which actually means to break into new birth, a better way, a new looking way. And so when we understand that, and then it's very clear that it's not that we are doing this by ourselves, but it is according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. And some people take that and they translate that meaning, well, when you get saved, when you get baptized, you get saved. That's not true. That's not what that scripture means. It means by the washing of the regeneration, the washing of the Word of God, the Word that is imparted, imputed to us, that we can understand His Word and we live according to His Word. And renewal of the Holy Spirit, as in Acts chapter 2, as Joel prophesied in Joel 2, that the day will come when. And so we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it's by His Holy Spirit that we are regenerated, that we are renewed. Metamorphosis. We were like worms that have been made into butterflies, not of our own doing. The caterpillar or the worm can't help himself. He has to go there. It's not like he decides. You know, he probably hasn't got a brain bigger than the light you can see between this, but he doesn't get to decide this. The pleasure of us as humans is that we do. And we can change from the inside out. Metamorphosis. Sometimes the metamorphosis in our life is laborious. It's tedious. It's time consuming. It's often difficult. It's often a difficult process in lifestyle, mannerisms, and traditions. Now, I'm okay as I am. I'm fine. Well, we're not. You weren't at one time, you were at one time a worm. I can say that boldly because I too was a worm. And sometimes we still behave like worms. We have wormy behavior. And we need to change from the inside out. Sometimes it's complicated by the fact that you don't even believe. And as you're sitting there, as I'm talking to some of you, going, no, I'm okay, I don't need to change. I'm cool. But I want to tell you, my wife, or my husband, or my children, or my friends, or that person sitting over there in the church here, they need to change. I don't need to change. I'm good. We are so deluded because we don't want to take up the mirror and look at the mirror and see, ooh, not so good. Because I can tell you sometimes there's some ugly in there. Come on, I'm smiling. And so I know he's talking to the guy next to me, not me for sure. Everything on the outside looks great, but it is an internal metamorphosis that I'm talking about, not an external one. Not from the outside in, from the inside out. We need to be willing to change. And I can tell you by the grace of God how He changed me. A little bit of my testimony: when I was in business, they took me, and I've told you some of this, but they took me away because they saw some potential in me that I maybe didn't see myself. And they took me and took me away with a psychologist for 4 days, and they sat me down in a room with the psychologist and said, "Just get inside this boy's head and see what you find." No, I'm joking. And so they took me away and they sat me down and they said, sorry, I missed that one, but it's okay. Have a laugh at my expense, that's why I'm here. And they came away and they said, in the land of the blind, you would be Cyclops. Which was, I only had one eye, if you know who Cyclops was, but at least I had an eye. As for the rest of them, they're blind. And I said, well, what does that mean? They said, well, your style, and don't go, and I'm changed, okay? Yes, lovey, there we go. My style was in business, when I was in business, there was only one way to do something. My way, of course. Exactly. And if you didn't do it my way, then it was? You got it. And then I got saved. Exactly. And they said to me, they took me, in the meantime I got saved, so another 6 months later they took me and they did this whole thing with me in a room with people, but now I'm saved. And they said, we want to hypnotize you. I said, no, that's not happening. Anyway, long story short, they said, we know who the guy was here 6 months ago. We're not sure who you are. They said, you have radically changed. Your outlook has changed. Everything has changed. And I had to learn from the inside out to practice sitting in a room with a team and saying, so guys, what do you think? Because I was so used to saying, okay, your numbers are down. You need to get them up. This is how you're going to do them. This is what you're going to do. Okay, now go and do it. So now I had to sit down. Gee, Chris, your numbers are down. How are we going to do this? How are we going to get them up? And you know what that helps people do? Take ownership of what they're about and who they are. And so I gave sight to the blind, if I could put it that way. And so we need, from the inside out, we change. And I was metamorphosized, and I didn't even know that it was happening. But I knew in my heart there were practices that I need to change, mannerisms and lifestyles that I needed to change. Like when I got saved, I went home and swept the driveway. I still have no idea what I was thinking that day. But anyway. Proverbs 23 verse 7 in the King James Version says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now we've taken that to mean a whole bunch of things, and it doesn't mean half of what we've meant it to mean. But in the ESV it says this, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And the point of that, so is a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, is all about, if you go and read in context, is about the guy having a banquet and bringing people to the banquet and sitting down, but he's actually not as generous as everyone thinks he is, and he's actually calculating, well, how much food are they going to eat? How much are they going to eat me out of home and home? And so he appears generous on the outside, but on the inside he's not. And so the question is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How are we? Do we wear masks all the time? Romans 8:6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Isn't that great? It is life and it is peace. And the problem with us is that so life is becoming so frenetic, and it is so spiraling out of control, and we run around, and it wasn't me, it was him. It wasn't my fault, it was her fault. And I didn't do it because they did it. I was doing a study on this inside out and looking at things, Do you know, some of you who've got younger children, you think that your children are so cute and sweet. Do you know by the age of 2 already they have cognitive understanding? And they are easily able to say to you, no. Do you know the terrible twos when we get and you hear their little word, no? It's because they have a cognitive understanding already at 2. And we think we're going to start parenting when they're 10 or 12 or 15. For as a man thinketh, for as a child thinketh in his heart, yeah, that's what scripture says. There is folly bound up in the heart of a child. I didn't want to say it, but there you go, Tom. Drive it from them through the seat of learning, it says. Okay, anyway. It's not how or what happens to us and how we respond. It's the power. It's through the Holy Spirit. We want to blame everything. Well, you don't understand my life. I was born, I'm talking about myself here. I was born poor. I was born disadvantaged. I couldn't do anything better. No, no, no. That was just a circumstance. My parents didn't have the money to send me off to study where I wanted to go and study. Well, that's it. I'll just accept my lot in life. My dear mother, bless her soul, she pulled me aside one day when I was about 19 or 20 and she said to me, my boy, you have to learn that you have a station in life. And now she was Second World War generation. I was like, no, mommy, I don't think that's a really good concept to live by. I want to be the best I can be. And I set that as a goal for myself. And so we can't keep running around. I've written here, blah, blah, blah. We will continue... We will continue to stress, listen carefully, we will continue to stress out for God instead of resting in God. Why? Because I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this all for God. I'm just going to do this for God. Did God ask you to do that for Him? No. Does God need your help? No. When we learn to rest in God, there will be no stress. We will have life and peace. When we rest in Him and He points us in a direction and says, walk ye this way, my son. Walk ye this way, my daughter. But no, 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 no. I have to do this for God. And then we wonder why we're so stressed, why we're so tired, why we're so... Because you think you're doing it for God. We know we... Don't fight with me. I know that we're God's hands and ears and eyes and He uses us and all that kind of stuff, of course. But it's when we get our own little mission in our head that we all get stressed out. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is he. How are you thinking? I don't have to be there to see what seed you're planting. I only have to be there when you reap the crop to know what seed you planted. When you plant chaos and rebellion, and everything else that goes like that. You remember the D words, the D category stuff, the disenchanted, the disillusioned, the this. When we plant that stuff, that's what we're going to reap. But when we sow life and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, that's what we will reap. The truth is both in the natural and in the spiritual. They are linked together. We cannot separate them. We cannot say we're a word people or we're a spirit people. We are a word and spirit people. It is something that cannot be divorced in the kingdom. That's just the introduction for this morning. I hope through this series, I'm joking, that we see through the grace of God the metamorphosis, the change that is needed, the change that is necessary, and the change that is going to take place. So, you can turn your Bibles to read Romans chapter 12, or you can read it, because this is such a power-packed two little verses. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. transformed. The Greek word is metamorpho, where we get the English word metamorphosis, where we go into, we changed into, as Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transformed into his heavenly being. We can be transformed from a creepy crawly into a beautiful butterfly. If I put it that way, it makes it more important for you. I don't be a creepy crawly. We can be transformed into a beautiful butterfly. Creation of God. You can be a worm or you can be a butterfly. You choose. It's like I heard a guy preaching and he said, let me tell you, I'm not a Christian. What is it to be a Christian? Oh, he says, there's a cost to being a Christian. And he spends an hour explaining to him what the cost is. And the guy says, okay, I'll go away. And comes back and he says to him, he says, you know what? I thought about what you said and I'm not willing to pay the price. So I'm not going to be a Christian. I hear what you say, but it's okay. I don't want to do that. So the guy thinks about it a little while and he meets him one day and again he says, you know, can I spend another half an hour with you? He says, there's something I forgot to tell you. He says, oh, okay. So he says, come on. Sits down, he says, I told you what the price is to be a Christian. I forgot to tell you what the price is if you don't become a Christian. And at the end of it, the guy said, yeah, you have me over a barrel. I guess I better be a Christian. And the good news is that was many years ago, and that guy now has a ministry in the UK, and he's a pastor, and he leads a church. And so, and whether they said, he said, did he really make a commitment? He says, I have no idea. He just said that he realizes there's a cost on both sides, and he'd rather choose this side. We get to walk in and become our little butterflies and flap our wings. From someone that is bound, that is inferior and weak, we get to break the chains of humanistic, fleshly, earthly trappings into someone who releases and experiences the abundant life and power of God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. 2 weeks at a prayer meeting, we were singing that song. Help me. Name of the song. Chains. Break my chains. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. I went to bed. I didn't sleep that whole night. I kept sleeping. Break every chain. Break every chain. And there were two kids in the service that night, and this is what they did. Little John Svetik saw this picture of us and God coming down and breaking every chain. That we can live in the life and the freedom. And then his sister wrote this. If I can get there. Why won't it work? You're freezing on me. Help me at the back there, Ken. Oh, you don't want to see that. Okay. The Lord will come down in spirit and take his strong hands and break every single chain on every one of us as we will be free and no one can stop our God because our God is the real God and we will never stop loving him. The dove of the Lord will come and we will have a lot of fun. Laugh abundantly. But right, we got to keep our trust in the Lord. So we will have that fun, and it won't just be fun, it will be amazing. Sincerely, Sophie. We have to pay attention when God speaks to children just like he does to adults. And I'm telling you, when we understand this and we do the inside out, every chain will be broken, and we will live in the freedom, and we will live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we will have fun. Yeah, the word tells us we have this through the renewing of our mind. I don't know how to get back to that scripture, so I'm just going to go to my Bible. I don't know what's happened here. Okay, yeah, well, I don't want to keep turning around. So you can see it. It says, do not be conformed to this word, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind from the inside out. We think that it's good enough just to have a heart change. A heart change is wonderful, and it's important, and it's the wellspring, and it's the life of us, if you understand Hebrew speak. But when we have to also know that this is where our emotions and our passions and our traditions and all our silly stuff, and this is also where the devil runs around and says things about you and about other people to you, and we are so gullible because we think it's God. I think someone, I don't know who it was, brought a word. I think Bridget said, we need to learn to discern. Is this God speaking to me? Is this the devil speaking to me? Because he can speak, they speak equally to us. We just need to know, is this my shepherd? I know his voice, I follow him. That person over there just didn't greet you this morning, so they don't like you. That is not of God. And then we go, oh, I'm so offended now. They didn't speak to me. Well, I'm just going to sit on the other side of the church and never talk to them again. Meanwhile, they were walking and going, hi, how are you? And they missed you. Or even worse, the pastor didn't greet me this morning. He doesn't like me anymore. Really? Can I just be honest? It's infantile. It's like, just think about it. Sometimes I'm amazed what comes out of people's mouths and I'm thinking, did you just think about what you were about to say? But I know there's no one like that here. So I just want you to... Paul has spent 11 chapters on doctrine and now he's helping us to see something in practical life. We need to understand, who are we? What are we? What do we have to do? We're the children of God with the power of God working on our behalf. We are in the kingdom. We live as king's kids, princes and princesses. We have Jesus, our brother, who intercedes daily for us, working with us. We have the power of God ready to come to our aid through the Holy Spirit. This is who we are. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. And we need to live like that, embracing it all. Psalm 116 verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me, says the psalmist. And then he goes on and he says, this is what I will do. I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will lift up a cup of thanksgiving to Him. When we sang this morning, I give you my worship, I give you my passion, I give you my heart. Were those the songs we were singing? Did we mean it? I give you my passion is for you, God. For you, Jesus. I give you my worship, my living body of sacrifice. We'll get there. And then it says, I'll call on the name of the Lord. Which means in public and in private. No, Christianity is a private thing. You just don't talk about it. You don't tell people. Lie of the devil. I don't know how nicely to say it. It's a lie. And we subscribe to it. And then we get all philosophical about, no, we don't want to impinge on other people. Of course we do. Because if I don't, and I walk away and I get to heaven, and I'm standing there, and Jesus is going to look at me and say to me, I sent you this person, this person, this person, this person, this person. What did you do with them? Well, I got very private, you know, Lord, because it's just, you know, it's just me and you. No, it's not me and you. Depart. I know you not. Some hard words in Scripture, and we go, trip through the tulips, la, 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 tiptoe. This change I'm talking is not a state of flux or in la, la, land. We need to renew our mind with the Word of God. And if we don't get into the Word, and we don't read the Word, you don't know what to renew your mind with. I can hear Paul in this voice saying, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. No, I appeal to you. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Renew your minds. Do not, an imperative instruction. Nobody tells me what to do. Yeah. Judas said that too. He says, I pay my vows to the Lord. He says, my steadfast devotion, I pay my vows to the Lord. And I'm not talking about making inner vows and outer vows, and we can, it's a whole new subject. But I'm devoted to the Lord. I give thanks to my cup of salvation. I call on the name of the Lord. I pay my vows to the Lord. I'm steadfast devotion to Him. And then he finally says, in the presence of all the people. There goes the theory of private and all I'm on my own. all by myself. You're not by yourself. Sometimes it feels like it, but you're not by yourself. You have a family around you. And you can be a worm in the family, or you can be a butterfly in the family. Sorry. Naughty pastor. Paul addresses the mind and the body. Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the Mosaic law, the sacrifices were dead. We know that. They killed them. They cut their throats. They bled them out. They put them on the altar. They took a brush and they splashed blood all over the place. It was a bloody affair. Just for the tape, B-L-O-O-D, just in case my accent gets me into trouble. But we are alive. We were dead in our sins, Ephesians tells us. We are now made alive in Christ. We are living sacrifices. I've said this before. It always interests me. We call this the altar. Come to the altar. And we get here, and we come in true repentance to the altar, and we kneel down, and we pray, and we cry, and we weep, and we go away, and we forget. We just died to that. Whatever that was, we died to it, because next week we want to come back and die again. No. Once you've died, we now live. I'm not shouting. If you're a visitor here today, I'm not shouting. I'm just excited. We are dead to sin. There's no condemnation in sin that holds us. We are alive in Christ. That's why I felt this morning, just shout. Just say something loud. Shout. So I know you're alive. There we go. One person alive. Anybody else? There we go. There we go. Another more. Oh, there we go. Yes, there we go. Now we're having some fun. Romans 8:10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit of life because of righteousness. We have the spirit of God in us, so therefore I am alive. I am a flutterbar. Oh no, don't go too wild on that picture. 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We need to learn Scripture. The washing of regeneration of the Word of God. That when comes along and says, you're dead, you're nothing, you're nobody, you'll never amount to anything, to some of you school students. No, I'm alive in Christ. I will amount to something. I am somebody. Jesus don't make no junk. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. All the days have been written in the book for you to accomplish. Psalm 139:16, one of my favorite verses. Daily we should renounce the ownership of ourselves and accept that we are specially set aside for God's service. I have a job, I have a great career, I'm doing really well. I'm supporting my family, I'm feeding my family, I'm doing a whole bunch of stuff. That's at the bottom of the pole. At the top of the pole is that I'm alive in Christ Jesus. I'm called here in my job place for a purpose and a reason. And if it's just to save one person that is here, then God has brought me here for it. That's how we should be thinking. Alive, not, hey-ho, hey-ho, and off to work we go. I'm off to work today. I'm going to see what miracle God can work out through me today. Yeah, God, come on, I'm on your side. He's not on our side, we're on His side. Just so we get that right. Verse 1, our living sacrifice, our spiritual act of worship indicates an intelligent and reasonable response to God's love. We consciously and deliberately give our entire physical life to Jesus. And I know when we do this whole metamorphosis thing, it's really working the other way. If you look at the outer body, we know that. From the day that you're born, that's when you start to die. We can argue all that stuff. But if it's from the inside out, there's a radiance of the Holy Spirit will emanate from you. And I'm not talking about freaky stuff. I'm talking about people who will recognize Jesus in you as you become more Christ-like. As you step into His glory realm, as we step into His righteousness, if we step into understanding who He is and who I am and what I am and what He has for me. I'm a butterfly. Whew. We need to take that consciousness and deliberate on it. Our feet are where we go. Our sexual life, our purity, our habits of eating, drinking, our physical energy, our mouth, our tongue, where we go, what we say, our voice, our ears, what we like to hear, our appearance, how we dress, is it pleasing to God? If God walked in the room and you were dressed in a certain way, would you go, whoa, hold on, hold the bus, I need to go and change? Or would you go, hey Jesus, how you doing? Our appearance, our eyes, what we like to look upon, what we like to read and watch. Our brain, what we like to think about, our mind, how we plan our lives. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Yeah, now I'll fit Jesus in here somewhere. Or is He the center, as we sung last week, is He the center of our life? There's an imperative instruction. Do not conform to this world. We are in this world, but not of this world. And that, I know some groups have now taken that, you just don't mix with sinners, and because we're so pure and all that. I have no idea where they got that from, because it's not in the Bible. But we need to understand that we are in Christ, living in this world, seated in heavenly places, but called to this world, which is a fallen place. And we go, and wherever we go, just keep this picture in mind, that ever you go where there's darkness, you bring light. When you walk into a room, it isn't like there's, you know when the electricity and there's a globe? Is it still called a globe? A lamp? A bulb? A light bulb? Okay. It's not like, you know, when the electricity is fading and it goes zzz, 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 zzz. No, when we walk into the room, it should be like we just switch on the light. Chip-pah! I like the sound, you know, because then everybody goes, what's so bright in here? Oh, it's Chris. Hey, Chris. Can't. Alternatively, when you walk in the room, someone goes, something salty just walked into this room. Come on. If I don't give you pictures, you're not going to get it. Yeah, I know some pictures. The world's mind is preoccupied with pleasure and success and power and money and entertainment and self-glory and self-righteousness and self-image. It's either anti-religious or over-religious. Either wanting no God to disturb my little world because I have my celestial beings that are turning around me. I don't want that upset or disturbed. Or alternatively, a God who will conveniently attend to man's pleasure and anxieties. So God, it's okay, you can be here with us and we want you to, but just pay attention to me, okay? Because I've got my way and I've got things going on. I don't know how much, I haven't got any time left. Let's just see what I'm just, quick one. We have to learn to sidestep the gap theory. If you go and read the book of Job, it's a great story of when God and the devil are having this conversation. Well, consider my servant Job. So the devil says, yeah, no, I will. And so we know what happens. And right in the beginning, his wife says, listen, Job, just curse God and die. This is no good. And then he has three friends who come along, and they spend time explaining to Job how you should live, and how you should do this, and how you should do that, and how this should be, and what you should have done, and how you should have done it. And he's taking, in essence, worldly wisdom. And he's listening to his friend, and he's rebuttal, and he talks to him, and then a fourth guy joins the conversation. And then in chapter 38, God, who's been sitting silent almost for these 38 chapters, he speaks up. And he says to Job, who is this that darkens God's counsel by words without knowledge? Job looks and he says, tell me, Job. And he goes on for three or four chapters. Were you there when I created the earth? Were you there when this happened? Were you there when I set man in time and space? Were you there when I created the animals? Were you there when I brought the light? Were you there? And at the end of it, Job goes, oh my, I didn't understand it. The washing of the regeneration and the renewal of my mind, the working of God. And then there's two gap theories that we like to go. We darken God's counsel with words of no knowledge. Secondly, we condemn the Lord because we want things our way. No, God didn't say it like that. No, God told me that I can do this and I can just be free. And I can do whatever I want to do. And then we go and read words like, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Renew your minds. And we go, wow, who gave me darkened words of counsel? Who gave me another gap theory that I can just sit in this gap here and say, well, Lord, you didn't really know what you're talking about. The Bible's just not really relevant for us today. It's sort of okay. And we'll just do whatever we are where we are. And our government says it's okay to have an abortion, so we'll just do that, and that's fine. We'll live there. We have to understand there's a conscience above where we live in the heavenly realms. Bridget goes around and meets people all day, every day, prays for people. She comes home, she tells me her experiences. Do you know, people are desperately seeking God. Absolutely. People out there are seeking God. They're seeking what they now will term spirituality. They don't know that it's God they're looking for. They're looking for spirituality. Because Bridget prays for a lady, and the lady says, yes, I know, I love Jesus, and his karma just comes to me. Jesus and karma are put together in the same box. And then she prayed for another lady, and the lady said, I'm so glad you prayed for me this morning, because my horoscope told me that someone would come today. And you know what? We shouldn't mock that. We shouldn't laugh at that. We should go, wow. They don't really know that they need Jesus, but they are seeking for him. But they've wrapped it up in, well, I'm a very spiritual. We ask people, are you spiritual? And they'll go, yeah, oh, very spiritual. You know, I did my fourth chakra this morning and I was in seventh heaven. And I was like, wow, you did your what? Yes, it's, you know, it's the energy from within. Okay. But it's because they are desperately seeking Jesus, and we are the purveyors of God's word, the seed chuckers, if you like. Seed dispensers is the nicer word. We are the ones who get to dispense the seed of the word of God. We don't go, no, Jesus and karma, well, that's two separate. Help them. See that Jesus and karma just sort of don't fit together in the same sentence. Love on them. Because otherwise all you're going to do is just have a battle. And they're going to walk away disillusioned. Anyway, let me close quickly. There is a promise. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed. Okay, what have you got there? Okay, there's, all right. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By submitting to God in body and mind, my reasonable act of worship, my living sacrificial service, from the inside out, renewing my mind to the ways of God and not the ways of the world, we see that, number one, next slide, the will of God is good. He has a habit of spreading around the atmosphere of love, guiding us into the way of His discipline, into the way of His compassion, His way of His mercy, and the way of His generosity. And I emphasize the word His because my compassion, my generosity, my way of thinking is not like God. His way is above mine, and we're trying to be Christ-like. I haven't got it all down pat yet. Secondly, we discover the will of God is acceptable. Once we had the feeling that God was against me, and I want to tell you again and again and again and again, God is not against you. Some still think, well, my child is sick, so God's trying to teach me a lesson. Are you crazy? I mean, if you had the power as a parent here to teach and discipline your child because they weren't learning the lesson you were trying to teach him, I'm just going to give my child cancer. Because that's what we're saying. God our Father gave me or my child cancer because He wants to teach me a lesson. It's not of God. Exactly. We need to learn that He is a good Father. His best is always for me. We live in a fallen world, so nonsense and stuff happens. And as I said earlier, it's how we respond to it, not react to it. He's not against me. Third one, we discover that God's will is perfect. Perfect in itself, perfect for God, perfect for us, perfect in every way. His heart as the Father is towards us. It's sometimes when we didn't understand it as a child and we were rebellious at home, and my mother believed in that part where drive it from them from the seat of learning. And she had to often drive it from the seat of my learning. And the point is that sometimes you never knew, Mommy, you don't love me. No, my boy, I love you more than you can understand. Does it feel like it? And then one day she said, don't worry, my boy. When you grow up, you will understand how much I love you when you have a child of your own. What? I don't understand that. I do now. And some of you kids think that your parents are the worst. They ground me. They won't let me have, in today's, they won't let me have an iPad. They won't let me have an iPhone. What? iPod. I don't know. You're just so mean. Now my son, now my daughter, I want to teach you something. I remembered when Louise was growing up, she wanted a bicycle. So we went out and we found this best pink bicycle with a basket on the front and everything. And a bell. And a basket. Make, yeah. White wall wheels. This is developing her character for me to talk about her publicly. And she rode it twice. So I was like, what the heck was that? And then she wanted to go and do aerobics, because in those days it was aerobics was coming in. Now she needed new shoes and new leotards and this and that. So I said, okay, we'll take the bicycle and sell the bicycle, and what we get from that, then we'll buy the gear, and then if you need money, I'll add to it. And friends of mine said, you are such a mean parent. I said, no, I'm not. I said, I want my daughter to learn the value of things. I think she turned out pretty good. Yeah. His good and acceptable and perfect will. Now we read that. Go back, Ken, for me, please. Last point, guys. That by testing. Oh, yeah, I get to test this thing and I get to decide. No, that's not what it's saying. His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Now I'm just going to read this. As a Christian is transformed in his mind and is made more like Christ, we come to approve or accept and desire God's will, not our own will for our life. We then discover that God's will is what is good for us, and that it pleases God and is perfect and complete in every way. It is all we need, and as we read in the beginning from Titus, that we are regenerated and renewed through the Holy Spirit. It's not that we get to test and say, it failed there. No, we get to understand that His good and pleasing and acceptable and perfect will is why? Is because He's a good Father. And He loves us so much. And that His will is always going to do us good. It will never harm us. We'll always walk in His glory when we live in obedience. So finally, allow the process to morph you into what God created you for from the inside out. Stop conforming to this world. Let your mind, allow your mind to be renewed to the things of God. That when you get slapped in the head by His perfect goodwill, you go, wow, I didn't see that before. God loves me. Not, well, He's mean because He makes us do stuff. No, He loves us so much. And as we continue with the series, we're going to touch on different topics to help us to metamorphosize into the men and women that God has called us to be. Changed from the inside out. Father, we come to You this morning, Lord God, and we lift up Your Son, Jesus. Thank You that He came. Thank You that You didn't leave us alone, that He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us and lead us into all truth. Thank You, Lord God, that You would speak to us through this week, Lord. Father, let us make a conscious effort, a pleasing and acceptable effort in Your sight, Lord God, to stop conforming to the pattern of this world. Help us, Lord, as we renew our minds, as we rethink, as we take paradigm shifts into Your ways, God, which are good and pleasing and perfect in every way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Bless you.